2025. I wonder how New Year feels to you. Let me tell you how my New Year's been. From that period from Christmas through till New Year, had a great sense of excitement, a real sense of anticipation of all that lies before us, for us as a church family and as a church community. You'll know that our build project just before Christmas kind of got underway. It proper starts, if we're able to start on this day, which we really hope we are, a week tomorrow. That's when things proper get going over the road. We're going to be developing our new site and our new building for our mission and our ministry purposes. I find that really, really exciting. I find that utterly terrifying at the same time. So I've entered into 2025 with a real sense of excitement and anticipation, but also this underlying sense of, wow, do you know what? We need to be trusting God for the journey that's ahead of us. I also, as I entered into the new year, had this great sense of how grateful I am for our church family and our church community. The thought of taking on the kind of project that we're taking on together is utterly terrifying if you think about doing it alone. But together as a family, we can achieve the vision that God has given to us. So New Year's, do you love them or do you loathe them? It seems that is one of the two choices that you have. You either love or you loathe. Now, I'm one of those very annoying people who's eternally optimistic. So I'm kind of wired to look forwards rather than to look backwards. So I love the idea of all the chaos, of all of the change, of all of the disorder. I love the idea that I enter into a new year with a massive long to-do list of things I can tick off one by one. You see, for me, New Year's are very much, yes, a moment to look back and say to God, thank you that you've been faithful. Thank you, God, that you have been faithful, even in times when I've been less faithful than perhaps I should have been. And as we look back as a church family, hasn't God been faithful to us during 2024? When I look back and see all the different ways that God has moved and God has provided for us, I'm just wow at the faithfulness of God. But too, it's an opportunity, isn't it, with each new year to look forwards. And as we look forward, as we will later as we head into our service, we're going to covenant, we're going to commit to God, to each other, that we're going to journey together as a church family and as a church community with all that God has for us. Do you know what we can be sure of? There are some things we can be certain of. God is going to continue to be faithful in 2025. There's loads of uncertainty as well. As I arrived at church this morning, I found myself reading this little plaque in the corner. Have a read at some point. One of the times previously when the church engaged in a build project, the minister died 2 months before the project was complete. There are things we can be certain of. There are things we can be uncertain of. I'm hoping that doesn't happen. Thank you, Mark. I'm glad one person said that. As I read the Lectio 365 daily devotion on New Year's Eve, it had a great prayer in it, which I think really articulates my heart's desire for 2025. It said this: Lord of the year passing, looking back. Lord of the year dawning, looking forward. Creator, ruler, upholder, restorer of all creation, I worship you today. As I step over the threshold into the year to come, and here's the prayer, I offer myself to you again, so that in this moment, in this day, in this year, you would be glorified in and through my life. Isn't that a great prayer? That Lord, in this day, this week, this year, you would be glorified in and through my life. And as we head into 2025, we've got a motto verse, a kind of anchor verse for us as a church as we head into the new year. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in a sense, Paul is trying to urge the church in Corinth to glorify God. It's just echoing that Lectio 365 prayer. Verses 13 to 14, these are our verses, say, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. That's five things. Now, of all the churches that Paul had the privilege of writing to in the New Testament, and we can see some of these letters, there was no church that was quite so troubled as the church in Corinth. They were in an absolute mess. They had a barrel load of problems. If you know what was written in chapters 1 through to 15 of 1 Corinthians, you'll know that Paul spent most of his time saying, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do the other and would you quit doing this? And then all of a sudden, he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, and he has a bit of a change of tone. And he says, would you please do this? Would you do this? Would you do that? And would you do the other? And he says to them, be watchful. He says, stand firm, be bold, be strong, be loving. And what Paul shares here are five principles for powerful living. Five principles that if we live by them, we will be a people who live faithfully before our God. Now, in a sense, they're kind of like five military commands. They're the kind of thing you can imagine a drill sergeant in the army kind of banging out to his troops. Troops, would you be watchful, stand firm, be bold, be strong, be loving? But in truth, Paul is actually less like a drill sergeant. He's more like a loving pastor. He's sharing these things because he is desperate that the church in Corinth would flourish in the things of their faith. Now, as happens when you head into exciting things as a church family, there's going to be loads of joy, there's going to be loads of highs, but I want to be really real at the beginning of 25 and say there are going to be challenges in the year ahead of us. And that's why our kind of motto verse, I think, is so important for us this year. It's a call to stay faithful even when things become difficult. Now, Paul shares it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 at the very end, and it's kind of a postscript. It's a PS. And in his postscript, he's including all sorts of personal and quite practical instructions for the church. So if you've got a Bible, let's look at it in context. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 5. It says this, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who are opposing me. Isn't that strange? There's a great ministry happening. That's fantastic. But Paul says there are loads of people opposing me. I don't know about you, I'd be tempted to leave if that were the reality, but Paul thinks it's a good reason to stay. And then he goes on, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear whilst he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with the brothers, but he was quite unwilling to go now. But he will go when he has the opportunity. Then here are the verses, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they've devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. And then the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, as does the church that meets in their house. Now, you'll notice there are a whole load of characters referenced there, and I want to use these characters this morning to help us identify with where we might be at in our journey of faith. And one of the characters that's mentioned is Timothy. Now, we know about Timothy. He was a relatively young Christian. He was quite an inexperienced church leader, which is why Paul says, treat him well. Don't treat him with contempt. But he was maybe representative of somebody who was fairly new to the faith or somebody who wasn't quite so mature in the journey of faith. And then Paul makes reference to this chap, Apollos. Well, I wonder what was going on with Apollos. You see, here in 1 Corinthians, what it looks like is we've got somebody who's really flaky. He just doesn't want to join in with the work that's being done. But actually, of Apollos, we know from wider scripture, here is a man who was really mature in the things of the faith. He was an experienced orator, a great preacher, an apologist who was able to explain the reason for the hope that he had. And yet, somehow in our story, when Paul says, Apollos, would you go to Corinth? Apollos says, no. But maybe Apollos is an image for us, actually, of the mature believer. Timothy, the less mature, Apollos, the mature. And then you've got reference to a whole load of other people that represent the wider church. Stephanas, Fortunus, Achaeus, Aquila, Priscilla. a reminder to the church in Corinth that you're part of a much, much bigger church family that goes even beyond your own geography. So let's have a look at these things that Paul says. First of all, he says, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then I urge you to be watchful or to be on guard. Now, it's perhaps not surprising here that Paul has to say this to the church in Corinth, because here were a people who'd been living spiritually reckless lives. Here were some people who were anchorless in the rough seas that they were encountering, and they'd adopted all sorts of wrong practices and terrible doctrines, and there's all sorts of unsavory spiritual stuff going on. And I really have a sense that this is a word in season for us, these verses. Not because all that stuff's going on with us, it isn't, and I'm pleased to say it isn't, and we pray it won't. But the reason I think these verses are a word in season is because Satan hates it when Jesus gets glorified because his disciples are pursuing the vision that he has given to them. Satan hates it when we glorify Jesus by being obedient to him as individuals, but too as a church family. So Paul says, look, would you watch out, church in Corinth, for Satan and his deceptions? He's infiltrated your church. I sense God would say to us today, don't become complacent in the things of your faith. Don't let down your guard for a moment. Just because you've had a great 2024, don't let down your guard in 2025. I sense God would say to us today, would you run away from anything that would seek to rob you from the God-given vision that God has given you as a people to live faithfully for him and with him as we pursue the vision that he has for us? Paul's words here, as you literally translate them, mean to be awake as opposed to being asleep. It's got the idea of being really awake or of being really alert. You know the kind of awake that you have when you accidentally drink caffeine at about 9 o'clock at night? This was my experience last night, wide awake until about 2 o'clock this morning, just thinking about life and the universe. And try as I could, I simply could not go to sleep. Now, I guess Paul could have said, be spiritually caffeinated in the way that you're living out your faith. Paul is obviously here not writing to a people who are sound asleep physically, but he's writing to some people who have become lethargic and tired, and spiritually speaking, of just sleepwalking their way through their Christian journey. And he says to them, would you please wake up? Would you become alert? You cannot sleepwalk your way through this Christian faith. You'll know that for 15 chapters before, Paul has been making it very clear that the church in Corinth has utterly blown it with this regard. They literally have been wandering around sleepwalking, and as a consequence, they've become victimized by Satan. As a consequence, they've been victimized by all sorts of temptation that's happening around them. They've become a people who are apathetic, a people who are indifferent. There are people who have been infiltrated by false teachers, and there are people who have become prayerless in their journeys of faith. So I wonder, what does it look like for you and I to be watchful or to be alert as we live our Christian lives today? Well, let's use those characters that Paul mentioned. Let's think for a moment about the Timothys amongst us. Maybe you're a Timothy today, somebody who's fairly new to the faith. Maybe you've recently made a commitment to Christ. Or maybe you're somebody who actually just hasn't matured in the things of Christian faith. You're a Timothy. And I sense the challenge for us as we journey into 2025, if we're a Timothy, is not to be taken back to the old pre-Christ ways of living. Not to go back to the old temptations, back to those old habits that were fleshy habits, if you like, that God would long for us to keep away from. Maybe the challenge for us, if we're a Timothy in the season ahead, is to make our commitment to the church family really regular. Don't get out of the habit of gathering with other believers, because it's then that we are really encouraged. But maybe this morning you're an Apollos sitting amongst us. You're somebody who actually is quite mature in the faith. And I want to suggest to you this call to be watchful is no less urgent for you as it is for a Timothy. To be watchful is a lifelong task. It's not a one-time task. Even seasoned disciples can become complacent or distracted over things that we might say are secondary issues. Now, we don't know what was happening in the life of Apollos here. Scripture doesn't actually tell us. But I wonder whether he'd been distracted by something. Something else had become more important even than the gospel. I wonder if for this season of his life that Apollos had somehow become lethargic in the things of faith. If we're going to be a watchful people, we need to make sure we're alert and we don't become sleepy. And then maybe for us as a church, perhaps represented by that long list of other people, this is a very significant season for us as we journey together. And we have to be on our guard this year against distraction and against division. Satan would love to sow distraction. He would love to sow division into our church family. And we simply will not go there. We will stay united people as God leads us. And if that's going to happen, we have to be watchful. We have to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter of our faith. So firstly, be watchful. Now, don't worry. Some of you have already worked out this is a five-point sermon. The next points are shorter, I promise you. But Paul then goes on and says to the church in Corinth, stand firm in the faith. Now, here's a church who knew what it was to ride the roller coaster. They were having highs and lows. They were having ups and downs and twists and turns. They were on, they were off, they were hot, they were cold. And Paul says to them, would you hold fast to the gospel truth? Why? Because this gospel is the hope of your salvation. Paul says to them, without this gospel, you are a hopeless people. And we stand on that truth today as we enter into 2025, that the gospel gives us hope. And if we let go of this gospel, we have let go of everything that can bring hope into our lives. So he says to the church, get off the spiritual roller coaster. Don't waver, don't retreat, don't float, don't vacillate, don't oscillate, or any other type of eight you want to include. And do not be blown around by the winds of change. But rather make sure that your feet are firmly rooted in good foundations. Well, what does this point mean to us? What does it look like to stand firm? Maybe if we're a Timothy, somebody who's newish to faith or not quite so mature in our faith. Well, I want to encourage you as we enter into this year to daily read scripture. Make it a daily habit. To maybe think this year about joining in a small group if you've been reluctant to do that. We'd love to plug you into one. Maybe you've been wrestling with a few questions of faith and haven't yet found the answers to those questions. Well, why don't you ask somebody more mature those questions and see if they can answer them? Or maybe for you today, if you're a Timothy, have a chat with Kay and I about finding you a mentor who can journey with you. But maybe you're an Apollos, somebody who's more mature. And the challenge is still the same for us. We need to be anchored to the hope that we discovered years ago or even decades ago. You know, the temptation sometimes is to pull up the anchor, and when we pull up the anchor, we drift away from the things that we held to. There can be a temptation to try and drift back to the good old days. Do you remember the good old days? They really weren't that good, to be perfectly honest. But standing firm means that you're going to continue to grow. You won't rely anymore on past victories. You're not going to eat the stale manna that God gave you yesterday, but you're going to look for fresh food for today. Perhaps for you, if you're an Apollos amongst us in 2025, decide to join our week of prayer, which starts next Sunday. I don't know if we mentioned that. Oh, we did. Decide to join it, maybe as your step of discipleship, or maybe choose to step out as you serve in the ministry of the church. You see, I've discovered this. The more I serve and the more I use my gifts, the more I grow in my journey of faith. So if you want to serve, you'll grow. If you want to grow, you'll be a person who serves. So Paul says, stand firm. Next, he says, be bold. Or if you like, he says to be courageous. Now, if you literally translate what Paul says here, it's not very politically correct. He actually says, would you please man up? That's what he says. Would you man up? Would you be a man about how you're journeying with your faith? Now, we can make that much more inclusive now. We can say, be bold. But that was Paul's message then. And at his heart, the invitation is to be a person who matures into the things of the faith. He's saying to the church in Corinth, you lot need to grow up. You're behaving like babies. Would you please become grown-ups? Now, when I think about a child, I often think about somebody who is immature. And somebody who's immature tends to be not terribly courageous. I saw it on the door, interestingly, this morning. A child hiding behind a parent as they walk past me. I really don't blame them. But the more mature person, the parent in this case, was much more courageous and was willing to face me as they came in. A child tends to be fearful. A more mature person has a sense of control and a sense of confidence because they stand on the truth that God has given them that they've understood. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. He's saying you need to be courageous men and women of the faith. We need to be grown up and we need to be mature. So when Paul says, would you be bold, he's making an invitation to growth. There is no such thing as a growing Christian who stagnates. If you're stagnating in your journey of faith, you are not growing. You can backslide in the faith, you can stagnate, but the way God wants us to go is he wants us to grow into maturity. So if you're a new believer amongst us or somebody who's less mature in the faith, I wonder what it looks like for you to be somebody who is bold, somebody who's going to grow in their things of faith. Maybe for you it's about volunteering in one of our ministries. Maybe it's about saying to KRI, do you know what, I've got a great story. I'd really love to tell this story to the church, to share your testimony. Maybe you've been putting off baptism for a while. Well, why not make 2025 the year when you get baptized? Maybe you need to wrestle with the idea of becoming a church member. I cannot tell you how excited we are. We've got 8 people who have applied for church membership in our January meeting. Maybe it's about inviting a friend or a family member to church if you're a Timothy. But what if you're an Apollos? What does it look like for you to be bold? Maybe you've got some tough conversations in your life that you just need to have that you've been putting off for a long time. Pray that God will strengthen you and make you courageous to have those conversations. Maybe the challenge for you is to trust God more with the resources that he's given to you, your skills, your talents, your finances perhaps, and to invest those into his kingdom in the year ahead. Maybe for you to be bold is to offer yourself to mentor a Timothy who would so benefit from your maturity and for your wisdom. But you know, for us as a church, as we face all that God has for us, we need to have a bold humility. A bold humility, a confidence that God can do the things he's called us to do, and the humility to know that actually we're a weak people, but it's in our weakness that God is able to make us strong. It's okay to admit that we're weak and we need the strength of God. And for us as a church, I sense that's our challenge, to be a people who are together, who are bold, who are strong, who are courageous, who pursue the things that God has for us, but we do it with a humility of recognizing we need his strength. And in a sense, that leads us perfectly on to Paul's fourth point, where he talks about being strong. In fact, he doesn't actually say be strong. More accurately, what he's saying is be strengthened or keep increasing in strength. Do you know, after about 3 decades of being a Christian now, this is what I've discovered. It is impossible to strengthen yourself. Every time I try and strengthen myself and do my journey of faith in my own strength, I fail miserably. To be strengthened is something that God has to do in us as we open up our hearts to him and as we allow him to work by his Spirit. So when Paul is speaking about being strong here or strength here, he absolutely is not talking about being self-reliant as a people. He's not speaking about becoming a muscle man or a muscle woman. Can you remember the last time you went to the gym? No. Well, I can. It was about 20 years ago. And I think what I realized in the gym is that there's a 1-10 rule. You spend 1 minute pushing weights, groaning and doing loads of effort, and then you spend 10 minutes looking at yourself in the mirror. It's my experience of the gym. Paul is not talking about that kind of a strength, but he means, would you be strong, meaning would you draw on God's power for you to persevere? Would you be strengthened as God does a work within you by his Spirit, so that you can continue in this journey of faith, whatever it is that you face. We can do all things through the God who gives us the strength to do them. All things. Strength is a gift which God gives, and it's a gift which God is. So maybe if you're a Timothy, you're new to faith, hang in there in the year that's ahead when you face doubts or when there are challenges that maybe seem overwhelming. You know what encourages me so much about Timothy is Timothy was used powerfully by God despite his relative immaturity. Timothy was used powerfully by God in leadership despite his lack of experience. God can take weak things and make them strong. I wonder if you'll believe that for yourself if you're a Timothy today. And then maybe for the mature believer amongst us, we need to hang in there for the long haul. We need to continue to serve, doing the things that God has called us to do, even when we're tired, even when we're weary, and we need to continue to trust that God will sustain us. Did Apollos need God to strengthen him in the moment that he was facing? I think he did. Whatever it was he was facing, I wonder if Apollos had become self-reliant and actually he needed to become God-reliant. God is the God who gives us strength to do all things. I really love the way the Amplified Version shares those well-known verses about God being our strength from Philippians chapter 4. It kind of adds in some extra emphasis, almost as a commentary. It says, I can do all things which he has called me to do. I'm claiming that truth in 2025. We can build a new church building for our mission and our ministry. Why? Because God has called us to do it, therefore we can do it. And I want to say to us that actually, that's one of the certainties for 2025 and the early part of 2026, because God has called us to do it. We can do it through him who strengthens and empowers us to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am not self-sufficient in Chris's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That's that bold humility again. And then finally and fifthly, most importantly, in fact, Paul concludes with the most important command. He says, do everything in love. Be loving. Now, I think this is the most important command because actually it balances everything else off, doesn't it? If we'd had just those first four commands, we might become kind of crusty and almost a little bit militant in the living out of our faith. So he says in verse 14, immediately after verse 13, surprise, surprise, in everything you do, do it with love. Or literally, he says, do it in love. Let all of your things be done in love, says Paul. Read again, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through to 15, and you will discover a church that is not loving. In every single chapter, you can find some reference to people being self-serving and caring more about themselves than about anything else. So again, perhaps it's no surprise that Paul says to the church, be all of these first four things, but please, above all else, be loving. Would you love God? Would you love each other? And would you love the lost? That's the invitation for us too as we head into 2025. To love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our beings, to make God the number one in our church family. To love each other, as we've been doing so well over this last season that we've been in. We will be a united church family who love each other deeply. And then thirdly, the invitation to continue loving the lost, to loving the community that God has placed us within. So whatever your stage of maturity or immaturity today in the things of faith, the invitation is the same. To be watchful, to be on guard, to be alert, because Satan would love to sow division amongst us. To stand firm in the things of faith, even when, especially when things are tough. To be courageous and to be bold. To man up, to woman up. To be strengthened by our God, to persevere in the strength that he gives, and to not be self-reliant, and to love God, to love each other, and to love the lost. What a great invitation for 2025. I'm going to say nothing more. I just want to leave a time of stillness so that God can speak to you by his Spirit, and then Julie and team are going to lead us towards our time of communion.